Good morning. Hello. Now, just so you're fully informed, I wasn't very well this week. However, I have been tested. The test was negative, which is why I'm here today. So, just in case you see or hear or detect in my voice the odd symptom, it's all above board. Let's begin our time of worship by singing 128. Again, it's a rousing hymn, but I ask you to sing quietly. Come, ye thankful people, come. Let's sing together. Pray together. Oh Lord God, we do thank you for this special time of year which we rural chapels are still wont to keep. We thank you, Lord, for harvest. Few of us now are engaged in food production. Few of us live on farms, or perhaps even in the countryside. And yet, Lord, it is a great annual reminder that God is good. Despite the troubles of the world, we thank you that you continue to provide food for us, and not just any old food, food with wonderful flavours, food with varied texture, food which is delightful. You are a good God, and Lord, your common grace extends to all. We thank you that when you were creating the world, you planned for our provision. You directed trees to produce fruit. You directed the herbs and crops to produce leaves and roots that we might enjoy them. And Lord, as so many of us have spent the week thinking of the troubles of this world and viruses and medical issues, Lord, may we lay all that aside and think this morning upon the goodness of our God, the God who will provide, Jehovah Jireh. Lord, as we offer to you this morning this simple act of worship, we pray that you might delight in it. Not because of who we are or what we say, but because of Christ in whom we are found. And Lord, as we behold the produce of the earth in front of us today, Lord, may we in our own lives produce to you harvest fruit, the fruit of good character, the fruit of service, the fruit of love. Be with us, we pray, this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's sing again. 118, if you play the tune through, please, Bill. Yep. Genesis chapter 8. From verse 20. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast, and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savour. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night, shall not cease. And God blessed Noah and his sons, and said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth, and the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man. At the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. And you, be ye fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth, and multiply therein. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, we do bring before you this morning the needs of those of our congregation. We pray, Lord, for our brethren unable to be with us, that you might bless them where they are. For those who are unwell, that you might restore them. For those who are doubting, that you might give them hope. For those who have grown weary for looking too long at this world, may they look up and see you. For ourselves, Lord, we pray that you might speak to us this day through your word. Lord, we are hungry, and we would eat. We are thirsty, and we would drink. We are weary, and we would lie down in green pastures. We pray for all those other churches who are meeting today, that you might join them in their worship, however they conduct it. We pray, Lord, that your truth and the gospel would go out faithfully. We pray for our friends and neighbours who know you not. That you might move them to develop this fear of a virus and of dying into an awareness of eternity and their need for the cross of Calvary. We pray, Lord, for Her Majesty's government, that you might give it wisdom and that we might be permitted to continue worshipping and live peaceably. We pray for those of our brethren throughout the world who exist under worse governments than ours. You might give them succour and strength. That you might sprinkle them with the gems of your grace. That they and we might look unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Lord, there are many needs for which we might pray, most of which we will direct to Wednesday's prayer meeting. But in particular, Lord, I pray for those young people who are now come to the Yorkshire camps. If ever there was an uncertain year for them, this is it. And Lord, I pray for each one of them, that in this next 12-month period they might grow in their knowledge of you, that you might strengthen and harden their faith, for the days in which we live are evil. We pray, Lord, shortly that as we come around your word, you would speak to us. Lord, these are your words, and yet, Lord, we are so deaf, and we are so blind, and we are so dumb. You are a good God. Let's just have a brief time of open prayer. Let's say the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Amen. Let's sing once more, 1, 1, 2. Play the tune if you would please, Bill. Can I just stop you for a moment? Sorry, which number are you playing?
122.
122. Okay, it's 122. Apologies. Thank you. Let's go straight into it, please. Yep. It is now. And it was before. 122. Let's get straight into it.
Thank you.
This morning I intend to conclude the second book of Samuel and the third section of that final chapter. It was 4 weeks ago when we first looked at the chapter. David had decided to number and count all of Israel in the first part of chapter 24 of 2 Samuel. In the second section, God determined to judge him, demonstrating the justice of God and the sovereignty of God. But in our third, we behold in the text the grace of God. Now we had an interesting discussion in our Bible study on Thursday evening. And it is a question which I imagine many believers ask themselves and which perhaps we cannot fully solve in our heads. The Lord Jesus was speaking repeatedly in Mark chapter 9 on hell. It's an uncomfortable topic for many of us. It's difficult perhaps for us to resolve the wonderful love of God, but also his fiery justice. And there is no contradiction there in his character, though we may not comprehend it. And here in this chapter, the sovereignty of God is clearly taught in allowing David to do something which was wicked. The righteous judgment of God is found in punishing him for doing something which you and I might not think was all that bad. As though our opinion on such things matters. But today, we see the grace of God. And in there we have no contradiction with his sovereignty, nor with his divine justice. Let us read together from verse 18 until the end. And Gad came that day to David and said to him, "Go up, erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Arana the Jebusite." So David, according to the word of Gad, went up as the Lord commanded. Now Arana looked and saw the king and his servants coming toward him. So Arana went out and bowed before the king with his face to the ground. Then Arana said, "Why has my lord the king come to his servant?" And David said, "To buy the threshing floor from you. to build an altar to the Lord, that the plague may be withdrawn from the people. Now Araunah said to David, let my lord the king take and offer up whatever seems good to him. Look, here are oxen for burnt sacrifice, and threshing implements, and the yokes of the oxen for wood. All these, O king, Araunah has given to the king. And Araunah said to the king, may the Lord your God accept you. Then the king said to Araunah, no, but I will surely buy it from you for a price. Nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which costs me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar to the Lord, and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord heeded the prayers for the land, and the plague was withdrawn from Israel. Amen. Well, you may be aware from previous weeks that there is a parallel passage in the first book of Chronicles, in the 21st chapter thereof, which tells us the same account, but it sometimes adds additional details. There is no particular contradiction, but rather one has more details than the other. So let's just remind ourselves of those last couple of verses from the previous time I preached, verse 17. Then David spoke to the Lord when he saw the angel who was striking the people. So there is a plague being unleashed upon the land to punish David, and David is given some kind of spiritual vision of an angel who appears to be performing the destruction. And David says, surely I have sinned, and I have done wickedly, but these sheep, what have they done? Let your hand, I pray, be against me and against my father's house. Well, in 1 Chronicles 21 and verse 16, it says, then David lifted his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord standing between earth and heaven, having in his hand a drawn sword stretched out over Jerusalem. So David and the elders, clothed in sackcloth, fell on their faces, and David said to God, was it not I who commanded the people to be numbered? I am the one who has sinned and done evil indeed, but these sheep, what have they done? Let your hand, I pray, O Lord my God, be against me and my father's house, but not against your people, that they should be plagued. And David sees in 1 Chronicles a very graphic image, not only of the plague, but of the angel of the Lord with a drawn sword stretched out over Jerusalem. I possibly shared this illustration before. Indulge me. But at Blackburn Magistrates Court, there are three magistrates at the front, and roughly where some of you are sitting would be the dock. And from the cells in the basement, the prisoner, or the accused, the defendant, is brought up. And there is behind the magistrates a stained glass window depicting a woman. And when, and I don't say this from experience, but when the defendant comes up into the dock, he sees the magistrates, he sees the Queen's coat of arms, and he sees the woman. And the woman is wearing red, and she is angry, and she has a drawn sword. And beneath her is written the word justice. You see, if they've done something wrong, they're about to be punished for it. The drawn sword is waiting. But thank God, there is another stained glass window in that courtroom. and only three people can see it. It's the three magistrates. And it's at the very back of the court. And he depicts another woman. She's wearing green. She has an undrawn sword, a sword still in its scabbard, and she holds an olive branch. And underneath her is the word mercy. We see in the text today two very different but non-contradictory pictures of God. We see the drawn sword of justice about to be levelled upon Jerusalem. But we also behold here the grace and the mercy of God. And David sees the angel of the Lord. He sees justice. He sees a people about to be punished because their king did evil. And he pleaded with God that he should bear the punishment and not them. And in verse 18, the prophet Gad comes to David with a message. And I am certain that Gad was the most welcome man in that palace that day. A number of years ago, I went to India. And I had to send my passport off to the Indian High Commission. And they would hopefully, for a fee, put inside it a visa. I was leaving for the airport at 6:30 in the morning. And the passport arrived by courier 4:30 the day before. Never before was a courier made more welcome than he. Never before, I think, has a man of God been so welcomed in a royal palace than Gad. And Gad came that day to David and said, "Go up, erect an altar to the Lord." The message is not, God has just changed his mind. There is something David must do. Go and erect an altar on the threshing floor of Arana the Jebusite. And David does as he is commanded. In verse 18 of 1 Chronicles chapter 21, though, is another detail. So we've had the angel of the Lord wielding the sword, about to strike the city. We have another detail in verse 18. Therefore, the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David that David should go and erect an altar. Ah, that's strange. The very angel of the Lord who's holding the sword is the very same one who says to David via Gad, "Go and build the altar." What is that angel's intention? He seems to be contradicting himself. Is he come to destroy or to save? To punish Jerusalem or deliver it? Why suspend the sword in one hand and whisper salvation in the other? I put it to you, the angel of the Lord, the angel of Jehovah, is not just any old angel. And let me tell you, the least of the angels is going to prove so magnificently beautiful when we behold them. For this angel is the angel of the Lord. And I put it to you, it cannot be proved from the text, but the angel of the Lord capital L-O-R-D in the text, the Tetragrammaton, the personal name of God, is a mysteriously powerful figure in the Old Testament, who, though he is an agent of God, also speaks with all the authority and has all the power of God. He comes to Abraham, and he comes to others. And there are many who say that the angel of the Lord, the messenger of the Lord, is in fact the Lord Jesus himself before he was born in human flesh. If that is the case, it would explain why this angel of the Lord is breathing both judgment and mercy simultaneously. Notice how he is standing between earth and heaven. If ever there was a one who stood between earth and heaven, it's our Jesus. He left the majesty of heaven and came to our earth in a stable, that we earth dwellers might once more go to heaven. He is our bridge to God. He is the route we must take if we are to be reconciled to the Father. He is our bridge. He is standing surely between earth and heaven. We know that our Messiah is twice coming. We've looked at this in the Bible study. When Peter beheld the transfigured Christ, he went to build a tabernacle, perhaps thinking of Zechariah's prophecy of the Messiah's second coming. When Jesus came the first time, it was our Saviour and Deliverer, Redeemer and Rescuer. But when he comes the second time, there'll be no cross. There'll be no empty tomb. There'll be no teaching in Galilee. For he comes to judge. He'll rule with an iron scepter. And in his office as judge and his office of saviour, there is no difference except in chronology. First he came to save, second he comes to judge. And the second coming of Christ, of which I'm afraid we hear too little, will be a dreadful day for all who have rejected him. But a glorious day for those who look for his coming, who long for it, who want to be with him. For when they see him, they will be like him. So here is the angel of the Lord, threatening judgment in the one hand and whispering salvation to David in the other. We have, I think, the twofold office of Christ, of rescuer and judge. The twice coming Messiah. First Chronicles continues. David went up at the word of Gad. Good for David. It's all very well Gad giving the message, but if David won't act, there's no point just hearing the gospel. One must act upon it. One must believe it, accept it. So David went up at the word of Gad, which he had spoken in the name of the Lord. And good for Gad. There are many who claim to speak for God. I wonder how many do, but Gad did. The word of Gad was the word of God. We're even told in 1 Chronicles that Ornan, and he has two names or two pronunciations, Arona and Ornan, it's the same man, don't worry. He too saw the angel. His four sons who were with him hid themselves, but Ornan continued threshing wheat. What a remarkable man. He's threshing wheat and he sees the angel of the Lord. And his four sons run away in terror. But he doesn't. He just continues doing his job. I'm not sure why. Perhaps it's because if he were to run away, it probably wouldn't do him much good if God had determined he would die. Or is it because he too knows that the God of heaven has a mercy which will extend even to him, a foreigner? Maybe he knows that in this terrible vision of the angel, there is justice there also. Not seen by all, but seen by some. Threshing, of course, is a symbol of judgment. And if you were expecting a kind of sentimental harvest sermon this morning, I'm afraid you may be disappointed. You see, harvest is really a symbol of coming judgment. For a year the plants have been, the seed has been sown, they've grown. The weeds have grown as well. But at the harvest they're all cut down. Some to be burned in the fire, some to be taken into the barn and enjoyed. And it's interesting that it's a threshing floor on which the altar must be built. And the man who's about to sell it is busy threshing. And God, at that same time, is also busy judging. In Revelation 14:14, John's vision of an end time harvest of judgment is recorded. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, "Thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." So he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Of course, Arana is not reaping here, he's threshing. It's the next stage in the process, but you must reap and you must thresh if you're to get your grain and your flour. For some reason, he too is afforded a glimpse of the angel. And so David, inspired by the hope, given the message of the angel of the Lord via Gad the prophet, speeds with all haste to the threshing floor in question. In verse 21 of 2 Samuel, Arana said, "Why has my lord the king come to his servant?" Now Arana is an interesting man. That the more I read of him, and there's not much said of him, the more I like him and the more of him I want to know. I suspect we'll see him one day. "Why has my lord the king come to his servant?" He's just seen an incredible angel. Now he sees a king. He doesn't usually see angels. I imagine he doesn't usually see kings. But he sees both today. And David explains in verse 21, he has come to buy the threshing floor, to build an altar, that the plague may be withdrawn from the people. And David is obeying the divine demand. One wonders why the required sacrifice did not take place at the tabernacle. I think the ark was at Kiriath Jearim at this time. and the tent of meeting at Gibeon. For the tabernacle of the Lord, which Moses had made in the wilderness, and the altar of the burnt offering were in the high place at Gibeon at that time, says verse 29 of 1 Chronicles 21. It was not there. And yet it's almost certain that this threshing floor was deliberately chosen by God. Threshing is to do with harvest, which is a picture of judgment. That would fit. But almost certainly, it was the place upon which Solomon would build his temple. David was not the man to build that temple. A man less bloody was appointed. This spot, just north of the city of David. A large flat area, a threshing floor, had been chosen. Now, if it was the site of the Temple of Solomon, and I think it was also the place upon which Abraham offered Isaac. Mount Moriah, Jehovah Jireh, the place where God would provide. Do you remember that story? Another account in which the angel of the Lord plays a part. Where God commands Abraham, take your son, your only son, whom you love, and take him up Mount Moriah and there kill him. David had an easier decision to make than Abraham that day, but Abraham made it, and up he goes, and he binds his son, and the knife is about to come down, and the angel of the Lord says, stop. Look, there is a ram caught in the thicket. Sacrifice that instead. And we gospel believers, of course, know that we are not sacrificed for sin. We are not given our penalty for our crimes because a substitute died in our place. The story of Abraham and Isaac pointed to Christ. And here we have another situation on the same point where the angel of the Lord points to a future event. At the moment we're building an altar to rescue Israel from a particular plague. But within a generation, other sacrifices would take place on that spot to pay for sin. But they themselves could not really cover the cost. Even the animal sacrifices of the Old Testament really pointed to one ultimate sacrifice yet to be offered. When the angel of the Lord himself would not just command this or command that, he himself would take on human flesh and would allow himself to be led outside of the city walls to a place like this threshing floor, controlled by the pagans, where he would be offered, that the people of Israel might not be punished for Adam's crime. So this threshing floor pointed to the temple, which pointed to Christ upon the cross of Calvary. We're not at the cross yet. We're still perhaps 1,000 years before it happens. But God in his eternal counsel has planned Christ's death at Calvary, that we might be ransomed back, that we might be redeemed, that we might be returned and restored. Now Arana said to David, let my lord the king take and offer up whatever seems good to him. Arana is a good man. He says, look, you have the threshing floor. I'll even provide you with the oxen and the implements and the yokes. Use those for wood. I will provide everything for you. And in faith, he says, may the Lord your God accept you. There was faith. You see, if the Lord God of David accepted the sacrifice of David, then everyone is saved. But David refuses the generous offer. He says, I will buy it for a price. I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God, which cost me nothing. And sacrifice is not to be free of charge or cheap in its cost. When Israel offered lambs, they were to be healthy, not lame. You don't offer to God the rubbish, the dross, the specimens that the market traders wouldn't want. Oh, well, that's what we'll give to God. This isn't the point I'm making now, but I wonder if sometimes I give to God my second best, and I give to the world my first. Peter says of the Lord Jesus, in chapter 1, verse 19 of his first letter, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. That's why none of us could be sacrificed upon the cross of Calvary. We're too defective. We're blemished by sin. We're stained and corrupted. We couldn't do it. So Christ himself, the perfect Lamb of God, upon that cross did hang. And David understands here that this whole episode really is pointing to Calvary. David understands here that if sacrifice will be made to atone for sin, it must be dear. It must be costly. It cannot be cheap. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. The burnt offerings are made and the peace offerings, and we're told, so the Lord heeded the prayers for the land. The prayers had been made, I imagine, for some time. But the sacrifice upon Mount Moriah had been offered, and the plague was withdrawn from Israel. This is the gospel. Each one of us is contaminated by a plague. Not the one for which we're wearing masks and washing our hands. That has a pretty high recovery rate. The plague to which I refer has a zero recovery rate. It's called sin. And it's called death. And there is no human cure or vaccine available. But this much I can tell you. That plague, that guilt, that retribution we deserve can be withdrawn. Because the righteous God of heaven, who holds and wields the swords, also whispers to Gad the prophet, to all who will hear, go to Calvary. Go to Calvary. Not go to the temple, it's no longer there. It was but a temporary signpost to Christ upon the cross. That's why God allowed it to be demolished. No. If you're dying from sin, behold the angel of the Lord, clothed in human flesh, hanging upon a cross, that we plague sufferers might not die and might be healed. Is this a harvest sermon? I would have preached on this text regardless, it must be said. But Christ was the first fruit, and we in him follow on. David bought the threshing floor, that the hand of judgment and the sword and the plague might be stayed. I thank God for the gospel. Let this be the note upon which I finish. Whatever goes on out there, and whatever they say in the news, and no matter what everyone's talking about, you remember the threshing floor of Arana. The place in which even 1,000 years before Jesus died upon the cross, God was already planning and preparing the means by which we can once more enter his presence forever. Despite what goes on out there, look up. Amen. I think the last hymn is 1, 2, 3, but I might double check. Thank you. Through trouble, though troubles assail and dangers affright, though friends should all fail and foes all unite, yet one thing secures us whatever betide. The scripture assures us the Lord will provide. Play it through if you would please, Bill. God of peace sanctify you through and through, body, soul and spirit, so that you may be preserved blameless at the coming of the Lord. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Even so, Lord, come quickly. Amen. Amen.